Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In particular, I'm going to look at verses 11 and 12. And 4 points today. Just flee, follow after, fight, and fasten your grip. But let's begin some of our thoughts here with a word of prayer before we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. Lord, we thank you, God, for again for this time of year. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for just the privilege it is, Lord, to stand before your people and present your word. And so, Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would might fill me with your Spirit, Lord, that words would be clear, and Lord, the Spirit would apply where it's needed. And so, God, we just ask your blessings upon our time together in Christ's name. Amen. What are some things that we think about of when we think of New Year's Day? You know, New Year's Day is the one holiday which celebrates the passing of time on a large scale. I mean, big time celebration. And another odd thing about New Year's Day is it kind of is the if Christmas is the front bookend and New Year's Day is like the other side of the bookends. For some reason, during that week between Christmas and New Year's, that's the week in which the suicide rate increases. And many people have speculated on why that might be so. I think perhaps for some, they are experiencing regrets over the previous year, things that they wanted to do and didn't get done. For others, maybe they've been a personal loss or a crisis. I think for others, they might be at a loss for what they might do with the next 12 months that we assume we have, the next 12 months. You know, and lots of people, they might have some vague ideas about what I'm going to do next year. I mean, what's the number one? Lose weight, New Year's resolutions. But many people have the vague idea of they're going to lose weight. Some have an idea, well, I'm going to help out more at church. And that's a good thing. And if you want to, Pastor Matt's sitting right here. And he'll take all comers afterwards. If that's one of your New Year's resolutions, to help out more at church. Or with some folks, it's at a favorite, maybe a favorite charity. With others, the New Year brings a new promise of maybe being a better husband or a better wife or whatever, something like that. But I think if we look at the Bible, the scriptures, God's inerrant, inspired word to us, we can find some very direct help in what to do with our next 12 months. So if you will turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm going to look at verse 3 here just to start with and just kind of set the context up as we go. Beginning at verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among the people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of it. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many pangs. Now in this passage, Paul is encouraging Timothy in the matters of church ministry. And folks, would that all young pastors or rookie pastors, no matter what age they might be, would have someone to encourage them and to mentor them along. But here in this section, Paul is focusing upon the false teachers of the day and how to identify them. And one trait, Paul says, of false teachers is that they have unusual cravings to be controversial together with an unhealthy desire to get rich. Look at let's look at verse 4 here. Talks about these false teachers, and he says, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy. There's another aspect of desire. When you have envy for someone, you're desiring what they have or their position. There's dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and it goes on. But it says here this unhealthy craving. Anyone here ever have a craving? Anybody ever in your life ever have a craving? I have. You know, sometimes my craving is mostly I got to have a piece of chicken. I got to have a piece of fried chicken. And preferably I got to have a piece of fried chicken from Kroger's. Nothing against the other people, but Kroger's has got it. And, you know, other people might have a certain craving for a Hershey bar or an ice cream. I've heard people say, I'm going to just die if I don't get a butter pecan ice cream cone. And so you have these cravings. And these cravings that we have, they have the power and the ability to really possess and get inside our heads and possess our minds and cause us to go do weird things, you know, things that we might not normally would do, like, you know, get up and go to the ice cream place when you had no intention of going anywhere. You know, the running, the jokes about ladies who are pregnant, right? With the woman's is up at 2 o'clock in the morning and says, I've got to have a dill pickle. And somebody's on the road at 2 o'clock in the morning finding a place that has dill pickles. And so, you know, pregnant women many times have these kind of cravings. But, you know, what's interesting too about these cravings is I've never heard anyone say, I have got to have a carrot stick. I'm just going to die if I don't get that carrot stick. I've got to have broccoli right now. But it seems to me like it's a thing that is pleasure food that has to do with cravings. But there are all kinds of cravings. Some cravings are for position. Some cravings are for power. Some cravings are for material things. And Paul here is saying that all people have strong passions, and some are good, and some are for evil. And six times in these seven verses that we just read, the word passion or desire or craving is used. And I'm reading out of the ESV, out of the English Standard Version. Here we have in verse 4, has an unhealthy craving. There's envy that we talked about in verse 4. And then if you go on down to verse 8, those who desire to be rich. And then there's harmful desires. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, is through this craving. So this whole passage has to do with cravings and desires. And then when you get to verse 11, Paul begins to contrast the man or woman of God with the false teachers of verses 3 through 10. And so we've looked at these already, that two things that false teachers will be known for is this unhealthy craving to be controversial, okay, according to Paul here. They want to quarrel about words. They when someone has a tendency, a pattern of looking at the scriptures from kind of a different side all the time, and they think they're being clever or they think they're being spiritual, but it doesn't line up with the Word of God, they are, according to Timothy, according to Paul, a false teacher. And then another thing about false teachers is that they have a very strong desire for money. Money. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and it's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves through. And then we come to verse 11. And Paul shifts gears and he says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." So I want to take a look at what Paul tells to Timothy specifically. And he says, "But as for you, I expect different out of you, Timothy, because you are a man of God." And the word here, anthropos, means also men or women. That these can also be applied to women. Okay, but as for you, O man of God, these are some of the things that I want you to be like. And the first thing we need to do as we look into the next 12 months, if we're going to grow, if we're going to have effective lives for Christ, is we need to flee those things. Verse 11 again, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." So what things? The things that were just talked about in verses 3 through 10, about the love of money and the false teachers. And fleeing here is not used in the sense of running away, like in terms of like cowardice, but rather fleeing here, the word is used in a sense of separation. Separation. Paul tells Timothy and us that we are to separate ourselves from the false teachers that are talked about in verses 3 through 10. And we're to separate ourselves from the desire and the craving of the love of money. Paul says, keep away from it. Maintain a healthy distance from it. It's kind of like the alcoholic who he maintains a healthy distance away from that which would make him drunk. Here the man of God, again, is not running away in cowardice, but rather he keeps his distance out of wisdom. Out of wisdom. What desires, what cravings do you have that you need to flee from in the coming year? And we all have those desires. We all have those cravings. They might be a little different as individuals, but also all of us have certain cravings and desires that we just feel like I can't live without. But what cravings do we have that we need to flee from in the coming year? And all of these desires can be turned into sinful activities and sinful patterns. The second thing that Paul tells Timothy here, he says to flee these things. And then he's told to, in the ESV, it says, pursue righteousness. Pursue righteousness. So I'm fleeing. I'm keeping myself away from that which is evil and those desires and those cravings. And now that I'm fleeing and I'm maintaining a distance, Now I'm going to pursue righteousness, or we might say, I'm going to follow after. Okay, I'm going to follow after while I'm running away from the false teachers or the love of money. The man and woman of God cannot just sit kind of in limbo land. He's running towards, or he's running away from something. And he's to be running towards or in the direction of godly values and godly virtues. In the past, I've coached a lot of baseball. And I remember one of the funnier things that happened in youth baseball specifically is that when a ball is hit to a particular area, let's say I'm the coach and I'm standing and I'm hitting fly balls and I'm hitting a fly ball, let's say, to center field. Well, I want the center fielder to go after it or to catch it. And in youth baseball, you know what happens? Everybody runs after it. Everybody goes after the ball. And especially when you get in the younger leagues, like T-ball, maybe a ground ball would be hit towards the shortstop. And then, so help me, the third baseman, the pitcher, and the second baseman, they would all run over to that side of the field to try and, to try and cut and get the ball also. But the problem is that they all pursue the ball, and then there's no one left to cover the bases. And, it's a funny thing, though, that as the kids get older, and I coached, like, our son, Philip, even up to age 15, and then he got into high school ball and like that. But as they get older, instead of everybody running after the ball, you had to actually tell the outfielders, hey, that's yours, go get it, because they would kind of have the attitude. Some of them would go like, well, it wasn't hit to me, so I shouldn't have to move. So you got to coach them, run around behind the outfielder, and back up the play and that kind of thing. But yeah, many times if it wasn't hit right at them, then they assumed they shouldn't even move at all. And so you had to holler at them as a coach and say, hey, get after it. Get after it. Go get it. Get after it. Everybody say, get after it. Get after it. Okay, we're going to repeat that a few times. Get after it. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy here. He's telling him, you know what, get after it. And every November, a funny thing happens. Some might would call it a phenomenon. But mild-mannered men and women of all different classes and all different ages, they come out of their homes and their factories and their offices, and they put on camouflage outfits, and they tap into their inner Rambo. And these people will cross over weeds, thorns, cold, muddy, dirty, nasty water in pursuit of that deer. And they will go through whatever it takes to get that prize. And Paul is telling Timothy again, he's telling Timothy and he's telling us to get after it. Get after it. Follow after it hard. So that begs the question, what exactly are we to go after? What exactly are we going after? We are to go after Christian character. Not money, not stuff, not a position. Nope, but we're to be following after, we're to get after character or spiritual maturity. I think character is one of those words that we hear it and we use it, and like they say down south, I knows it when I sees it. We know it when we see it, but exactly what is it? And Paul describes what we are to follow after in the next six words. Look with me, if you would, here at verse 11. Paul says we're to follow after, we're to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. So the first thing that we're to pursue after is righteousness. Righteousness. I'm just going to give you brief definitions of these words. Righteousness is that observable goodness of a good man. A life in step with God's values that you can see, that you can look and you can see. The second thing that Paul tells us to go after and to follow after hard is godliness. Is godliness. Now, while righteousness has to do with how we treat others and how we interact with others on a horizontal level, godliness has to do with our upward relationship toward God, together with its outward results. Now, you might have a pseudo-righteousness like the Pharisees did. You might have an outward form of righteousness, but as Jesus said, inward, there is dead man's bones. But Paul says, we need them both. We need them both, especially for the man of God, for the one who's going to lead the flock. He is to be someone who's pursuing righteousness, but it also comes out of godliness. It comes out of that upward relationship that he has with God. Godliness has to do with our attitudes and our motives. And in fact, I checked on this. I counted these. The word godliness was very important to Paul. In the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, the word godliness appears 10 times. 10 times. So that's how important it was to the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 11 again. We're to follow after righteousness, godliness, and then faith. Faith. Faith is that confident trust in God for everything and in everything. And it also brings to mind the idea of faithfulness, of faithfulness that we're to be following after. We're to be following after righteousness, godliness, and increasing in our trust for God, and also also maintaining and increasing our faithfulness. So as you think about the new year coming up, can a person grow in his trust in the Lord? Yes. Can a person grow in his faithfulness? Yeah, we all can. We all can. So, and all throughout the scriptures, we're called upon it. And that's what I like about when I do character studies on different folks in the Bible, that you see they started here, and then you watch them how they've moved along, and they've increased in their faithfulness. They've increased in their trust for the Lord. We're also called upon after godliness and after faith. We're called upon to follow after love. We're called upon to follow after love. Many times in the scriptures, you see these two words coupled together. Faith and love are seen together, and many times they're in Paul's letters. You don't have to necessarily turn back there, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica. In verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we see here that Paul uses it there. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." And you think about the great love passage in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, you know, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And so again, many times we find these passages, these two words linked together in Paul's epistles. Now, the love that Paul here is speaking of is the agape kind of love, the God kind of love. And Paul is exhorting Timothy and us to pursue, to follow after, to go after hard this God kind of love. So how do we do this? I mean, love is, it's an emotion. Love is a feeling, not according to the scriptures. It's more than that. And so how do we pursue? How do we follow after? How do we get after love? How do we follow after? How do we increase in our love? I think one main way is by doing acts of love for others. By doing acts of love for others. Love is not just a feeling. It's not just an emotion, according to James chapter 2. But I believe that we grow in love by doing acts of love for others, especially maybe for those we don't know very well. That will help us increase in our love. And also by doing acts of love for those who are unable to pay us back in any sort of way. And no way of reciprocating that. And so we grow in love by doing love. In 1 Timothy 6 again, we're told that we're to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and then steadfastness. Steadfastness is our next quality. And sometimes we see it translated with the word patience. And the word it comes from, many of us maybe have heard this over the years, is the word hupomene, and it means endurance when things are rough. Endurance for the Lord when things are tough, and it is the courage that continues in hard places. So when you see that word patience or steadfastness, that's what it means. It means it's courage that continues in hard places. Our next quality here is gentleness. Gentleness, as the ESV translates it. And gentleness just has to do with a meek spirit. It's that spirit that is under control. It was used to bridle a horse, and it's power under control because the man of God remembers that it is God who produces these qualities in us. Now, we're to do all we can to put ourselves in a position that allows God to produce them in us. But the bottom line is, these qualities are from God. And so we have to allow ourselves to be used in these ways. The other thing about this quality here of gentleness, we might be able to think of this quality as, we would say, a kindness that extends itself to difficult people. And we know who we are, don't we? Some of us can be difficult. But here we see Paul's interesting way of putting things here in verse 12. He says, fight the good fight of the faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. And here we have our next term that begins with an F. We've had we're called upon to flee. We're called upon to follow after. Now we're called upon to fight. And Paul says, he has this interesting way of saying this. He says, we fight the fight of faith with gentleness. We fight the fight of faith with gentleness. And that's something that only the Holy Spirit can produce in us. By fighting for the faith, but yet still maintaining that sense of humility and that gentleness. The word here, fight, comes from a word which means to agonize. And if we're to carry out these commands in the new year, it will take maximum effort. It'll take maximum effort. We're in a contest, folks. We're in a contest. You know, athletes talk about, especially now as you get in the playoffs, particularly with college football and the NFL and the pros, athletes talk about leaving it all on the field. Leave it all on the field. If you come back to the bench or you go back in the locker room, and you still got something left, shame on you. Well, you need to leave it all on the field. And Paul is telling us that while we're living the Christian life, we're to leave it all on the field. It takes maximum effort. So what are we waiting for, those of us who are waiting? And why are we holding back? We don't know how much time we have. We don't know what kind of, you know, situations that come up. I mean, we could be in an accident or whatever, and we don't know what awaits us in the coming year that we thought I had. Oh, I got out 12 months, and 12 months from now I'm going to be as healthy then as I am today. Maybe not. Maybe not. So whatever we're going to do for the Lord, we need to get at it. We need to get at it. We need to do it. Why do we fight and expend the effort? Why do we leave it all in the field, per se, for the Lord? Because it's a noble cause. It's a just cause. There should be no hesitation whatsoever to get into the battle. And Paul said it's a good fight. It's one worth being in. And this fight that we're in, as Paul says, it's a fight to defend and protect and uphold the faith. The faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. And he's talking about, as Jude talks about in verse 3, is that body of truth that has been revealed to us in the Word of God. And it encompasses all of Christian doctrine that men and women of God are called upon to believe, we're called upon to know it, and we're called upon to grow in it. So we're to be fighting, we're to be agonizing, we're to be putting out maximum effort for the good fight as opposed to the bad fight that Paul described of going after wealth and position and false teachers. In other words, in the Christian life, we're called upon to get after it. Say it again. We're called upon to get after it. Our next command that we have here is we're to flee, we're to follow through, we're to fight. We are to fasten our grip. We're to fasten our grip. Look here at verse 12 again. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fasten your grip. Now, when Paul uses this, he's not talking about a trophy that sometimes you might would see at the end of the Super Bowl where that maybe the MVP or whoever scored the winning touchdown or kicked the field goal or whatever. You know, he's holding the trophy up and he's, you know, like this. And he's usually saying, I'm going to Disney World, right? But Paul is talking about we're called upon to fasten our grip right now. It's not something that we are pushing forward to, but it's something that we take hold of right now and we run with it. Timothy was already saved. So he's not telling Timothy, hey, you need to get saved. He's not telling him, hey, you know, you need to take hold of salvation. You need to get saved again. But Paul is telling Timothy to fasten your grip upon eternal life. To always be mindful of heaven and the things which pertain to eternal life. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And so this is Paul's exhortation to Timothy and to us as we go into the next year. We're called upon to fasten our grip to the truths upon eternal life. Because I'll tell you something, these truths of the faith that he just talked about, they are under attack everywhere you turn. Aren't they? The schools, the government, you name it. The faith, eternal life, the truths of eternal life are constantly being bombarded from every which way that you turn. And so Paul tells Timothy to hang on to those things, to fasten your grip while you're pursuing after, while you're following after. It's much like, again, I think about football, where the running back, while he's running, he's got to fasten his grip on that ball. Because if he drops it, or he fumbles it, before he gets to the goal line, it's worthless, right? Many times the opposing team recovers it and goes the other way. In fact, I've read of running backs, even in the NFL, who had problems hanging on to the ball, and the coach would say, stick a ball in his hand and say, here, you take this ball everywhere you go. When you go home, take a ball home. When you go to bed, you sleep with the football under your arm. When you go to dinner, you have the ball in your hand. You got to fasten your grip. You got to learn to hang on to it. And so we've got to be able to hang on to the truths of the faith. And we're called upon to let our mind be drenched in the Word and settled upon the gospel as you view this world through the lens of eternal life, as we looked at in Colossians 3 and chapter 2. I think, too, maybe of a firefighter. That if you think of a firefighter, he's racing into a building to save a life or to put out a fire. What's he usually got his hands wrapped around? His axe, right? Many times they got their hands wrapped around an axe so they can bust down a door or put a hole in a wall or whatever like that to get to somebody. But he's fastened his grip upon the very thing which might be used to save his life and that of someone else. And so we are called upon to do the same thing with the truths of eternal life. Now, what is this good confession here that Paul talks about here? He said, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Well, this good confession, I believe, this probably occurred at Timothy's baptism, when Timothy confessed Jesus as his Lord and Savior before they put him under the water, just much like we do here. That would be his good confession. And notice that it says here that it was in the presence of many witnesses. Many witnesses. So the church had gathered. It wasn't just a couple family members, Uncle Joe, in the backyard or something like that, but it was in the presence of many witnesses. Well, 2016 is just a few days away. Five. And Paul has given us our pep talk as we have listened to what he has to say to Timothy. Timothy was someone who was beginning to waver at times as he looked at the task at hand about leading the church at Ephesus and leading this congregation and staying true to the words of God and handling the false teachers and refuting false doctrine. But Paul was beginning to waver, and he had his doubts. Timothy did. Timothy had his doubts about if he was up to the task. And he had his doubts about whether or not he was able to fulfill what God had in store for him. How about you? Are you looking forward to what God has planned for you? Can you get excited about where you could be next year at this time in your relationship with the Lord? I promise you, if you take these things that we've talked about and you put out the maximum effort and you get after it, you will be a different person next year than you are today. May the Holy Spirit help us to flee, to follow after, to fight, and to fasten our grip in the new year. Let's get after it, folks. Let's get after it.